Good morning. How's everyone feeling today? Not much of a response. On the sheep scale, how are you feeling today? Show me your fingers. Anyone feeling number 3? Oh, number 5. Very good. Very good. Anyone number 9? Yeah, oh, number 4s. A couple of number 4s. That's good. That's encouraging. Good. It's really good to be with you here today. This morning, I've kind of called this talk Marketing 101, and that will become kind of more apparent as we go through the service. But over the next little while, I'm going to be looking at 3 different things. First of all, we're going to be looking at the Bible and the passages that we've just read. Then we're going to look at a problem, and then we're going to look at the solution or a solution to this problem. Now, I wanted to tell you that in advance, because when we get to the problem, you might feel a bit demoralized and discouraged and possibly even a little bit angry. And that's okay. But I wanted to share this with you in advance so you don't get blindsided by it, but also so that you can see that we're not just going to look at the problem, we're going to try and find a solution to this problem as well. So, first of all, are you a fisherman or are you a shepherd? Now, I imagine most people in this room would say neither. I'm surprised you had to ask that. Are you a fisherman or are you a shepherd? I want to talk about the passage, 2 passages that we've just read from the Gospels. These are 2 similar sounding stories. They both take place at the side of the Sea of Galilee. They are between Jesus and Peter, Simon Peter. And there's these 2 kind of slightly odd exchanges that occur. In the first one, Jesus is walking along the banks of Galilee and he sees Simon Peter and Andrew and he says to them, "Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they stand up and they follow him. And then a little bit further down the banks of the river Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, he sees James and John and he says the same thing and they do the same thing. Now you might think, what is going on here? This all seems a little bit odd. Now, in that culture, there were people called rabbis, Jewish rabbis, who were incredibly well respected teachers of the Jewish law. And Jesus was at the start of his ministry and he was establishing himself as a rabbi. And so he was coming along and he said to these guys, "Come follow me." Now, rabbis usually had disciples, people that they invited to come and follow them and learn how to be like the rabbi, to learn to do the things that the rabbi did. When a disciple followed a rabbi, it was said that they took their yoke upon them, the rabbi's yoke upon them, so that they could learn how to be like the rabbi. So Jesus is walking along as a rabbi and incredibly well-respected profession, and he says, "Come follow me." Now, in a modern sort of context, you could imagine David Beckham walking along past a group of teenagers and saying, "Come follow me and I will teach you how to play football." And you bet they would stand up and follow him because they want to learn how to do what he does. That's why these guys stand up and follow Jesus. Now, they are fishermen. And Jesus sort of says something, which is a little bit of a play on words. And he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, in the church, we may have a different way of phrasing that. And that might be evangelism. Capturing the hearts of people so that they can know the good news of the gospel. That's story number 1. The second story is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, come back to life, he's cooking breakfast on the beach. And on the beach, he has this, again, slightly odd exchange between him and Simon Peter, where he says, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then he says again, "Simon Peter, do you really love me?" And Simon Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." And he says, "Tend to my flock." And then again, he says, "Simon Peter, do you really love me?" And Simon Peter is really hurt by this. And he says, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." I think I might have got that in the wrong order. And you might go, well, what is going on here? There's something that is lost in translation in that exchange because there is only one word for the word love in the English language, which is love. In the Greek language, there are multiple words for the word love. And in this passage, there are two different words being used for love. So the first one is agape. Agape is a sort of God-given, sacrificial love. It's the love that Jesus shows us on the cross, a love that is willing to die for someone else. And then there's another sort of love that is described here, which is philo. Philo is a sort of brotherly love, a kind of camaraderie, close friendship. And so what's happening here is Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And the word that Jesus uses is agape. He's saying, "Simon Peter, do you love me with such a deep love that you would go anywhere and do anything for me?" And Peter replies with the word philo. He says, "Yeah, Lord, I love you like a brother." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then he says again, "Simon Peter, do you really love me?" And he uses the word agape again. "Do you love me with a love that would go anywhere and do anything for me?" And Simon Peter replies again with the word philo. He says, "Yeah, Lord, I love you like a brother." And Jesus says, "Tend to my flocks." And then a third time he says, "Simon Peter, do you really love me?" And this time Jesus uses the word philo. He says, "Do you really love me like a brother?" And this cuts to Peter's core. And he says, "Yes, Lord, I really love you as a brother." Now, there's different things that you could kind of draw from this or infer from this. There is echoes of Peter denying Jesus three times when Jesus is arrested. But what you can kind of pull from this is actually Jesus is challenging Peter and he's saying, "Look, I'm going to start my church, I'm going to establish my church, and I'm starting with you. You are instrumental in this. And as my disciple, you are going to need the sort of love that will go anywhere and do anything for me. You are going to need sacrificial love if the church is going to make it." And he says each time, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend to my flock." Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And what essentially is commissioning Simon Peter to do is look after the disciples who are going to come after him, who are going to form the church. Now, another way of thinking about this is discipleship. Two things that Jesus commissions Simon Peter with, and indeed two of the main functions of the church: evangelism and discipleship. Now we're going to pause at that moment and do a little sidestep, and we're going to talk about the problem. The problem that I want to think about today is church decline. The church in the UK is in decline. This is a segment from an article that was published just over a week ago from the Times newspaper. It's talking about the Church of England, but it is true for most mainstream Christian denominations. It says, a church document says that as many as 368 churches have been earmarked for closure within the next 2 to 5 years, a rate of closure that would be up to 8 times faster than before the pandemic. The church in the UK is largely in decline. And you might say, well, why is that? And there's lots of different ways of answering that question. One way of answering it might be, well, it's partly a cultural thing. My grandparents' generation were the last generation that properly went to church, where it was expected and normal that you go to church. My parents' generation were the generation that left the church. I am a part of a generation that doesn't necessarily have any first-hand contact with church, and now there is a generation coming up behind me which is one step removed again. Now, about 12 years ago, I was at a youth work conference, Christian youth work conference, and at that time, they were talking about the missing generation in the church. And what they were talking about at that stage were 18 to 30-year-olds. They were largely underrepresented in churches across the UK. And that part of this conference was sort of grappling with, well, what do you do about that? And over the last 10 or 12 years or so, the numbers have changed, and unfortunately not for the better. Now, we are 10 years later on, and so you could say the missing generation are 18 to 40-year-olds. But actually, it's a little bit worse than that, because if the 30 and 40-year-olds in the church, who are predominantly the people who are having children and starting families, then actually you lose the other end as well. So now, in the UK, we're becoming increasingly top-heavy in our congregations. There is a sort of missing first sort of 0 to 40-year-olds in our congregations. And it's a slightly worrying place to be. Now, you might say again, well, why is that happening? And again, there's lots of different ways that you could answer that, but I just want to touch on one of those ways. The church is now competing for people's attention. I'm a runner. I run generally at the weekends. I'll try and go running a couple of times a week. But a few weeks ago, I went running early on a Sunday morning. And I was doing a kind of long distance run, and I ran off of a kind of country road that was off of the A47. And as I was running along this road, it's usually quite quiet, 7:30 on Sunday morning, country road. And suddenly cars start sort of passing me, and they become more and more frequent. And I was kind of going, what's going on here? And then I run past a field where there is a car boot sale happening. Now, in this field, there must have been about 400 cars and maybe like 1,000 people. This is 7:30 on a Sunday morning. They'd opened the gates at 6 o'clock, and people had turned out in their droves to come and sell stuff and buy stuff out of the back of cars. And I kind of thought, wow, this is where the people are on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are no longer considered to be about church. People are competing. There are loads of voices that are competing for people's attention. If it's not car boot sales, then it might be Sunday football, or it might be the rugby, or it might be the cricket, or it might just be family time. It's the weekend. It's time to relax and not think about anything. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing these things. Get me in the right mood. I love a car boot sale. But unfortunately, the church is now competing against loads of different voices that are trying to attract people's attention. And it means that people aren't thinking about, aren't considering the church. So what do we do with that? Now, I want to share with you a little bit of marketing theory. And you might be thinking, well, why are you doing that? And I'm hoping that this will sort of become more apparent. This is a model for marketing, which I really kind of identify with, and I can really get my head around. There's lots of different marketing kind of models, but this is one that I found useful. It starts at this end, where it says apathy. This is a way of grouping people, and a lot of people, most people, in terms of marketing, fall into that apathy box. They are apathetic and they're ignorant. They don't know and they don't care. What the marketeer's job to do is to try and make someone aware of a brand or product or service and journey that person to the point of them not just being aware of it, but to become an active user of that brand or product or service. And then the hope is, if you can get people sort of going, yes, I really like this brand or product or service, whatever, then they start to do the selling for you. They become advocates. And they kind of go, look, you should try this too. I'll just put a little bit of flesh on this. In terms of a well-known brand, Coca-Cola. So apathy, in terms of Coca-Cola, might be, I'm thirsty, or just nothing. Awareness might be, I've heard about this drink called Coca-Cola. Active might be described as, I've gone and bought a Coca-Cola. I've been made aware of this. I'm so interested. I've seen so many advertising campaigns with big red trucks and Father Christmas. I think I want to go and buy a Coca-Cola. And so they've gone and bought a Coca-Cola. And then the advocate box is, I love Coca-Cola. You should try it too. Now, this is a kind of marketing model that a lot of businesses use. But what does this look like in terms of the church? It might look something like this. Apathy might be someone going, church is for weddings, funerals, and old people. And that might be, and in fact, that probably is, what a lot of people think about when they think of church. It might be something you do every few Christmases or so just to make yourself kind of feel a little bit more Christmassy. But largely, they are big buildings that seem to be fairly dormant, sat all over our towns and cities and streets. Awareness might be someone's had a conversation and they've gone, I've heard something about Jesus and I want to know more. You might journey with that person and share with them more about Jesus to the point where they go, I want this for myself. I want this too. And so an active, the people who fall into this active box might be, I am a born-again Christian and I regularly go to church. And the hope is that Christians don't just come to church on a Sunday and that's it, but actually they get to a point of saying, I want to share what I've got with other people too. Now, you might say, well, are you saying, oh no, hang on, just to kind of break this up a little bit, I'm going to put in here a line of demarcation. This line of demarcation is, someone decides to follow Jesus. They decide that they want to be a Christian. Now, if you use that as a line of demarcation, everything that happens on the left side of that might be classified as evangelism. And everything that happens on the right side of that might be classified as discipleship. And you might be going, oh, he said something about that. Yeah. They are the two of the main functions of the church, evangelism and discipleship. Now, you might be thinking, well, are you saying that Christianity is based on a marketing model? And yeah, maybe, possibly, maybe Jesus was an amazing marketeer. Certainly the early church seemed to explode and has spread all around the world. Are you saying that there are businesses that use Christianity as a marketing model? Yes, absolutely. Has anyone got an iPhone or an iPad or indeed an Apple computer? Okay, back in the 90s, Apple Macintosh was a small company that were competing against companies like IBM and Microsoft. And the story goes that someone in Apple's marketing department said, you know what, I really like the evangelical Christian model, where someone believes that what they have is the absolute best, and they love it so much that they want to share it with other people. And so Apple sent a couple of marketing people to Bible College to learn how to do evangelism. And you might meet at Mac users or Apple users who are kind of like this. They believe that what they have is the absolute best, so much so that they want to share that with other people so that they can experience the joy too. Now, thinking about all of this in terms of the church again, there is a problem that we often see within church, which is most of our time, effort, and energy is spent on the right side of the box. And there's a couple of reasons why that might be the case. But just to kind of show this as an illustration, if you think in your week, how much time do you spend doing kind of discipleship activities? So time in church on a Sunday morning or life groups throughout the week. I might come to church and spend an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. I might have a life group. I might spend an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours again. I might spend some time between 2 and 4 hours a week doing kind of discipleship sort of activities. I don't know any Christian, myself included, that spends as much time as that doing evangelism. And that is one of the problems that we have in the church in the UK. But there's another thing that we've sort of fallen into a little bit of a trap. I think the church in the UK has kind of gone, look, we are followers of Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus, and we believe that we should pray, we should read the Bible, we should worship, we should fellowship together. And that is all really important stuff in terms of discipleship. But the trap we've fallen into is that we've kind of come to the belief that if we do those things, then the church, the numbers in the church will be added to. And that hasn't really happened. And possibly the reason for that is because we've done our discipleship within closed quarters, within the church building, and people outside haven't seen that. Maybe if they did see that, then they might be more attracted to it. But largely, they haven't been. They've not. So, what do we do about this? What is a solution to this problem? I believe it's about readdressing the balance. It's about making evangelism as much as a priority as it is discipleship. What does that practically look like? Discipleship, we're pretty good here already. We've got Sunday worship, we've got life groups, we've got opportunities to be able to serve in the church, and we shouldn't stop doing that, those things. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we should stop doing those. But what do we do about this? Well, I'm going to take these in two parts. First of all, awareness. What does awareness look like in terms of practical outworking of sharing the gospel? And I'm pleased to say you are already doing it as a church. I know at the moment you are running a Christianity Explored course. And this is a course similar to Alpha Course, where it's taking someone on a journey, someone whose starting point is, I've heard something about Jesus and I want to know more, and you are journeying with them to help them understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus and the impact that he can have on your life. And you journey with them and hopefully get to the point where they make a decision to follow Jesus. I think it is brilliant that you are doing this as a church, because honestly, I think a lot of churches, if someone came to them and said, I want to know more about Jesus, they wouldn't know where to start with this, unfortunately. The only thing I'd say about Christianity Explored is that this shouldn't just be something that we do once a year or once every couple of years, or when someone comes and says, I want to know more about Jesus. This should be a part of a rolling program. If we're going to readdress this balance, then actually we should be looking to run Christianity Explored courses 2, 3, 4 times a year, and it is a rolling program. And you might think, well, that's not sustainable. Like, we won't have the people coming in to be able to justify doing that and spending the time and energy to run a Christianity Explored course. And that is a valid point. But that's where we need to start thinking about people who fall into the apathy box. What do we do here? For a long time, evangelism has sort of had this idea that it's about going and sort of bullying people into becoming converts for Christianity, and that's not really what it's about. You could say that actually evangelism, certainly to people who are apathetic, is simply sharing your journey with other people. But we are competing against all sorts of other voices who are trying to attract people's attention. So how do you get the attention of someone who is apathetic? I want to point you towards a book. This was a book that was written about 3 years ago by a couple of Christians who were also marketing experts in America. And it's a very American book. I would recommend that you read it because it's really good. It is very American. Apologise for that, but that's what it's like. And if you were to read this book, it would take you about 4 hours to read. I am going to summarise it for you really, really quickly in basically one sentence. The solution that they come up with for this, how do you reconnect with people? How do you get someone who is apathetic to Christianity? How do you get their attention? And what they say is sacrificial acts that people can't ignore. And they say this has been a hallmark of the church for the last 2,000 years. Christians taking sacrificial acts, making sacrificial acts and sacrificial gestures that make people go, wow, what's that about? And they start by saying in the Roman Empire, within which Christianity kind of started in its embryonic form, in the Roman Empire there was a kind of lot of kind of sexually liberal attitudes. It wasn't unusual for a man in the Roman Empire to have multiple wives and mistresses. And unfortunately, unwanted pregnancies were common. And what would happen is women would have babies and they wouldn't be able to do anything, like they wouldn't be able to look after them. And so women would abandon their babies outside the walls of the cities in which they lived. And Christians came along and they challenged that attitude. and they said it's not about kind of sexual liberation. You should have one wife, one husband. It's about having it's about being committed to one person. And they started going out and getting these children that had been abandoned outside of the cities and bringing them into their homes and raising them as their own children. And that not only created a new generation of Christians that were coming up, but also it challenged the attitudes of the time and the thoughts around the sanctity of life, especially of an infant. Now, the guys that wrote this book went on to say, what does that look like in a modern context? This has been a kind of reoccurring through church history. And that they give two examples of what that might look like in modern times. One of them, they have this thing in America called Craigslist. I don't know if anyone's come across Craigslist, but it's essentially a classified ads website. So people saying, I've got a tumble dryer for sale, or I'm really looking for comic books or something like that, and people posting these sort of things on there to try and advertise or get something that they need. And one of these guys that wrote the book said, we posted an advert on Craigslist. They said, we know that there is a tremendous amount of pressure on parents to provide the kind of idyllic Christmas for their children. And for some parents, that can be a real challenge. It is a financial burden on them, and some families just can't cope with that. And so in this advert, they set out this advert and they said, look, if you are struggling financially at Christmas to be able to provide for your children, then please get in touch. We'd love to help you. And they didn't know if they'd get any responses, but they did. They got three women, three single mothers who got in touch and said, look, we're really struggling. And like, I don't know what you are offering, but we could do with any help that we can get. And so they agreed that they would meet these three mothers at a local hypermarket. And they met them there one evening just before Christmas. And they gave each of these women a trolley. And they took them around this shop and they filled that trolley with Christmas decorations and with food and with presents for their children. And then they took them to the checkout and they paid for these women's shopping. These women were so overwhelmed by the act of generosity, the gesture that had been shown to them, that they started saying, why did you do this? And they shared with them, well, we want to love you. We believe that we are loved by God. We believe that you are loved by God. And we want to share that love with you in a really simple way and take the pressure off of you financially at Christmas. I've got a quote from one of the ladies who kind of participated in this. She said, at a time when I was at my lowest financially, and in a period where I had strayed away from God and the church, he sent me these people, Christians no less, to help me with Christmas. And it was like my flame for Christ was relit. I knew it had to be God. Back in the car, in the Target car park, I cried so hard and thanked God for blessing me, even though I was so undeserving. They did it again. The next year, they reached out to friends and family and the church, and more people supported them financially, and they got more people kind of responding to this advert, and it has grown and grown and grown year on year. They go back to the same place every year to do the shopping, and the staff have got wind of what they're doing, and they have started to recognize them, and they've started asking questions too. Why are you doing this? And they're able to share the gospel, sacrificial gestures in a simple way that attracts people's attention. The second example that they share is this. In San Jose, in California, there is a church called the Cathedral of Faith Church. And the pastor of that church decided he was going to poll his congregation and find out what skills, abilities, talents were encompassed within his congregation that he didn't know about. And so he sort of audited his congregation, and he found that there were an unusually high number of dentists within the congregation. And so then he got the dentists together and he said, look, you guys are all in the same profession. What can you do as dentists to have an impact for Christ in your community? And so they got their heads together and thought about it, and they decided they were going to start a free dentistry clinic. And it started as a fairly small venture, helping people who couldn't afford dental care. But it has grown and grown and grown, and it is now the largest practice of its kind in the San Jose Bay Area. And it is having an impact for Christ. It's been featured on local media, it's been featured on national media. And by doing this, they are able to share the gospel with them in a way that people cannot ignore. Making sacrificial acts, doing sacrificial acts, is a way of attracting people's attention in a world that is very often demanding of people, and especially demanding of their credit card numbers and wanting something back. The church can offer something for free, and that is a way of attracting attention. Now, you might be sitting there going, that's a really good idea. You know what? We should get everyone in the church to write down their gifts, skills, and abilities and see what is represented within the congregation. I don't know if anyone remembers last week, but here's one I prepared earlier. As part of last week's service, I got the people who were here, which apparently was the other half of the congregation, to write down their gifts, skills, and abilities. And so I took it away this week, and I kind of categorized these and kind of went, what is there within this congregation that we could offer to make an impact for Christ in our community? So these are the top six. And people said they are listeners, or they are people persons, which isn't surprising considering that a good chunk of your congregation are abstract random thinkers who really love people, spending time with people. Practical skills, people who are good at doing stuff, organisation and administrative skills, hospitality, teachers and communicators, and people who are creative. Now, that's just some of them. These were the kind of highest ones, but there were also people who were servants and helpers, people who were caring and compassionate and empathetic, and who were musical, and leaders and planners and encouragers and prayers and intercessors, people who were good at relating to children and young people, and managers. And you think, well, what couldn't you do with a group of people that loved Jesus that possessed these skills? Dentistry. But apart from that, what couldn't you do with this group of people? You can make an impact for Christ as the body of Christ by using your skills, gifts and talents and working together to impact the community in which you live. Now, I want to set you some homework. I don't usually do this, but I'm back here next week. So, three questions that I want you to consider, and I will be picking this up next week, so please do try to spend some time this week thinking about this. Where is there a need in your community? What can we offer? And the key word here is we. What can we as a congregation offer? What sacrificial gestures could we do that would cause people to pay attention to the church? I will send these out. I know that some of you are in house groups. I'll send these out on the kind of house group kind of question thing as well. But please try and spend a bit of time this week thinking about what could you do as a congregation to make people's heads turn and say, I want to know more about that. Two things on this. First of all, it's about teamwork. It's about working together, and there's two important reasons for that. It's about drawing on the skills within the congregation. You might sit there thinking, I am not a people person, and I can't think of anything that I would hate more than sitting next to someone and having to have a conversation about faith. That's fine. There are lots of other people persons, people, people within this congregation. Maybe you're an administrator. Maybe you're good at managing stuff. Maybe you're good at designing posters or just ringing up people and getting adverts in newspapers or something like that. It's about working together. But also, it's about having accountability to one another. We don't want to go off as kind of people doing our own thing. It's about working together as the body of Christ. I must say, I know that there is elements of this already happening within the church. A few weeks ago, I was invited to take part in an event that happened. It was essentially a meal and a Skittles night that was aimed at parents of people who are involved with Girls Brigade and Boys Brigade and Messy Church and Salt. And I know that as a church, you kind of said, look, come have a meal on us. Come and have food, drinks, throw a ball of some Skittles, and we just want to love you. We want to share something of our faith with you. What we want is more ideas like that. What can you do to have an impact in your community? I started by asking you this question. Are you a fisherman or are you a shepherd? The answer shouldn't be, no, we're not. It should be, we are both. As the body of Christ, we are both. And we're going to make an impact on the community in which this church is built. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week you will just invade our ideas and our creativity with ways of being able to reach out to people. Acts and gestures that make people's heads turn and question, why are they doing that? Lord, please give us just wisdom and give us creativity as we think about these things. Ultimately, Lord, we want to share the good news of what Jesus has done for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that as you work in us as individuals and as a congregation, you will journey with us and help us to be the hands and feet of Christ. Please fill each of us with your Holy Spirit now. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.